We are continuing our series in 1 Peter. We will be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. I'm not going to read the entire passage now, but we'll be looking at the verses in sequence. So if you'd like to follow along, please turn there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this, your word. I ask that you would please enable me to be faithful to it and that you would use it to bless and edify this, your flock. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last time we were in 1 Peter, if you recall, we looked at the first half of the first chapter. We looked at what the first 12 verses of the chapter had to say, specifically about the work of God for his people and specifically about what our response as God's people should be to his work. We saw that God has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that he has made us new through the new birth, and that he has promised us an eternal inheritance through his Son, Jesus Christ. We saw that God is keeping us, he is refining us, and he is ministering to us. And we saw that God will fully reveal the full glory of his salvific plan on the last day. Finally, we saw that we as God's people respond to him in joy, hope, and love, specifically in relation to his Son, Jesus Christ. We have joy through Christ, we have hope in Christ, and we have a love of Christ. And now in the second half of this chapter, Peter begins to tell us how we are to live in light of that. How are we going to live out this joy, hope, and love that we have in Jesus Christ? Now God, as God has, is, and will act so mightily on our behalf, and as we have so great a foundation for our joy, hope, and love as Christ, therefore, this is what we are to do. Therefore, says Peter, starting in verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, most of us are familiar with the idiom to gird up, I believe, but if you're not, it's roughly equivalent to roll up your sleeves because we're fixing to do some work. Commenting on this verse, Matthew Henry says this: you have a journey to go, a race to run, a warfare to accomplish, and a great work to do. As the traveler, the racer, the warrior, the laborer gather in, gird up their long and loose garments, that they may be more ready, prompt, and expeditious in their business. So do you by your minds, your inner man, and the affections seated there. Gird them. And as the loins are the seat of the outer man's vigor and strength, so we are to prepare the seat of our inner man for vigorous, sustained action. And we are to do so specifically in a way that is sober. Now, the word here translated sober carries with it more connotations of watchfulness and being collected in our spirits, our minds, and our emotions. There are several other English translations that get this across. The ESV, for instance, translate be sober as be sober-minded. The NASB translates it as be sober in spirit. In other words, look, when the Word of God says something, we take it seriously. We are here being reminded that in living out our faith in Christ, we must remain vigilant against our spiritual enemies, humble in our own opinion of ourselves, and moderate in our behavior. In a word, we are to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil, as it says elsewhere in Scripture. Now, as we are soberly preparing our inner man for vigorous action, as we are preparing ourselves to walk the walk that Christ has set before us, we are to rest our hope, the hope of our victory, the hope of success in this walk, not on our own strength and abilities, but we are to rest it fully upon the grace of God. And I really appreciate this picture of resting our hope on something. And it's not as if we are holding out our hope in front of us as we walk along, using our own strength, to grip it. It's not as if we were reaching up, grabbing to hope, trying to pull ourselves up over a cliff. No, we have rested our hope. We have rested our hope fully upon the grace of God through Jesus Christ, the rock. We have rested it upon the rock. We have rested it upon the chief cornerstone. We have rested our hope upon the stone cut without hands, the stone that crushes serpents, that smashes kingdoms, the stone that one day will become an entire mountain, filling the entire earth with his glory. There is no better place to rest our hope. And when it is fully rested upon Christ, when it is fully rested upon the grace of God, we are then freed to use the full efforts of our inner man, the full efforts of our inner man, in joy-filled, love-filled, and hope-fueled service to God. And as if to hammer this point home even further, Peter says that this grace of God that we are to rest our hope fully in, we don't have to go get. God brings it to us. It is a grace of God that is brought to us. Peter is reminding us that, yes, we are to live out our faith. Yes, we are to prepare ourselves for vigorous action. Yes, we are to walk the narrow path, but we are to do so secure in the grace of a loving God that acts on our behalf. Matthew Henry again writes, "A strong and perfect trust in God's grace is very consistent with our best endeavors in our duty. We must hope perfectly and yet gird up our loins and address ourselves vigorously to the work that we have to do, encouraging ourselves from the grace of Jesus Christ." And I say amen. So in living out our joy, in living out our hope and love of Christ, as we prepare our inner man for action, we are to do so soberly, and we are to do so fully resting our hope in the grace of God. What kind of action, then, are we to prepare for? Obedient action. Verses 14 through 16 say this, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Now, obedience to God is the natural fruit of our faith and hope in God. It is the outward action that demonstrates the inward reality of being made new. And that obedience consists in two parts: nonconformity with the world and conformity to God and his character in every aspect of our lives. Reject the world, love the Lord with everything that you have. That is the summation of the action by which we are to live out our faith, our hope, our love, and our joy in Christ. Now, in what manner, then, are we to live out our faith? With fear and trembling. Verse 17, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves to the time of your stay here with fear." Now, we don't have time here to fully unpack the fear of God and what that means, but it ties back into being sober-minded. It ties back into taking our walk with Christ seriously. It is an understanding that, yes, we have entered the straight gate. We have no fear of condemnation. Yet we must still walk the narrow path that is set before us, and we are to do so in a manner that is pleasing to a holy God. And further, I'd like to highlight that the proper consideration of God as a perfectly just judge actually highlights and endears to us his goodness as a loving Heavenly Father. Remember that God is our adoptive Father, as Brother Jared pointed out to us several weeks ago. And what is it that we read in our gospel response this morning? He said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will gather you to myself." Remember that by nature, every one of us is a child of Satan. Every one of us is a child of disobedience and a child of wrath. But our loving Heavenly Father, who is a perfectly just judge, demonstrated his love towards us, that while we were still sinners, while we were still his enemies, Christ was judged for us. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, we have been adopted as children, and if children, then heirs. Let us therefore act as obedient children and conduct our stay here with fear. This is further reinforced by the exhortation of remembrance Peter next gives. Verses 18 through 21 say this, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. God has acted mightily, mightily and excellently on our behalf. Recall verse 13 where we began, that because God has acted so mightily and so excellently for us, because of that, therefore, we ourselves are to prepare our inward man for vigorous, hope-filled, obedient, active, reverent conformity to the character of God, conformity to the character of God. And as we do so, we are to remember, we are to know the greatness and the goodness of the mighty, excellent acts that God has done for us in sending us his Son. And we are to remember how excellent and precious a gift that truly is. Let us remember that we have been freed from the bondage of sin by the very blood of the Son of God. Let us remember that through him we have access to the Father, that in him is the foundation of our faith, and that by him we have hope, we have joy, and we have love. Finally, in closing, verses 22 through 25. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Peter closes here with this final exhortation. Conformity with the character of God necessitates a sincere love of others. Because God has loved us with so great a love, let us therefore love one another. Jesus said that, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And as we approach this table of remembrance, let us remember the word by which the gospel was preached to us, that all flesh is grass, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and his promises never fail. God has promised us that before the foundation of the world, he knew us, that Christ was foreordained to redeem us through his blood shed on our behalf. He has promised that because of the precious blood shed for us, that we have been given the adoption of sons and heirs. And it is on this grace of God that we fully rest our hope. Now, because God has acted so wonderfully on our behalf, it is our joy to go into action for him. We are to live out our faith, or as we live out our faith in approaching this table. Let us prepare to use the full strength and vigor of our inward man in the pursuit of holiness, not looking to ourselves, but to Christ, the Lamb without blemish or spot, foreordained before the foundations of the world to redeem us by his blood, whom God raised into glory, so that our faith and hope are in him. Let us hope in him perfectly, and because of his great love for us, let us love one another fervently. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have acted so mightily for us. Who can count the ways? Thank you for sending your son. Thank you for his blood shed for on our behalf. Thank you for giving us the adoption. We who were once orphans, thank you for giving us the adoption of sons and heirs with him. Help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to walk in a manner that is worthy of you, to act for you and to love one another because of you. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.